were before we were saved. But he spends most of his time talking about the problems that we face now that we've trusted Christ as our Savior. So I want to talk about that for a little bit along the lines of one problem. One problem. No matter what else I talk about here today, I'm talking about one problem. We live in a world that's run by this problem. His name's Lucifer. Satan. That old dragon. The devil. And I bet you're not listening. The world that you're in is run by this dude. People say, well, I've got to do my own thing. Ain't nobody ever done their own thing. You do what you're influenced to do by the god of this world. And his name's Lucifer. Satan, the devil, that old dragon of Abaddon, Apollyon. He's got 19 names in Scripture. And they all define him. And bless your soul, I don't give a flip if you're at the top of your profession or if you're in the dregs of the gutter. He is running your life. If you're not doing, standing in and doing the will of God. Say, well, he's not running my life. Right. Defined by the Word of God, how the Lord is running your life. And see how well you match up. You want to know whether or not Satan's got any influence on your life? Why don't you listen to the things that are going on around you and then compare them to these Scriptures we're fixing to read. I don't apologize for naming Satan as the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Jesus referred to him as the prince of this world and said that he was judged at Calvary. I know by Revelation chapter 19, 20, and 21 that his end is not yet. Therefore, I know that the prince of the power of the air, as Paul referred to him, is still out there powering the air. You ever think about what you get out of the air? Let's see, there's television and radio and there's wireless this and wireless that. Do you ever get to talking on the cell phone about the Lord Jesus Christ and lose your signal? You think I'm kidding you? They say, well, everybody loses signal a lot. Oh, yeah? Well, why don't you talk about the things that the god of this world loves you to talk about and see whether or not you lose your signal? That's accident. Right. Remember, he's the god of this world. You see, he knows where those towers are at on your cell phone. I was telling somebody one day, I said, why in the world in America we can't have satellite phones? And then I thought, Jerry, you idiot. Don't you know who controls all those satellites? Same guy controls the cell towers. No, I'm just kidding about all. I'm not really kidding about all, but I mean, it's the world we live in. You're going to live in this world, and you can't get out of this world, and yet you've got to be aware of who and what is going on around you. Paul said otherwise, you might take in and be taken by the wrong dude. And many of us have been taken by the wrong dude from time to time in our lives, whether it cost us money, whether it cost us a relationship, whether it cost us some other great thing, something that we loved or whatever. Most of us have been taken by the wrong dude. Well, here's the dude. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, and boy, that's a big phrase, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know something? The simplicity that is in Christ is ruined by every religion there is. I don't give a flip the name tag. I thought that Brother Bob here made a grand observation yesterday morning. Jeff asked the question about some question that made me use the word cult, and he said, how do you define a cult? And so I gave him the six definitions that define what a cult is. And when I finished, Brother Bob said, do you realize you just took in 99% of the churches? That's the way you said it? 99%? I said, yeah. I know exactly what I said. Probably 99.9. There are churches on every corner. Hundreds of them. You ever ask anyone how they chose their church? Ask them. Some it'll be because of politics. Some of the politic choices are politics that are inside of churches, and some of them are politics that are outside of churches being brought into the churches, and they make choices based upon that. Some are because of money or business affairs. As a matter of fact, I used to have a man come to the men's Bible class, and he said he wouldn't come on Sunday morning because he went to another church for the business effect. The one thing I assured him of was that he had the grace to do so. I never told him his right, but I told him that for sure he had the grace to do so. I mean, after all, come on, folks, if you're saved by grace through faith, Can you do most anything you want to do? Yes, you can. Other people make church choices on the basis of what it makes them feel like to go there. Well, I care how you feel when you leave here, when I'm standing at the door wanting to shake your hand and invite you back. But let's just cut away all the draws here, folks. When I'm standing up here talking about what the Word of God says, I don't give a flip whether you like it or not. I mean, come on, you might as well know me for what I am. I don't care whether you like it. I care whether or not you see what it says. And he called it subtlety of the serpent that would turn you away from that which is right. Turn you away from the simplicity that's in Christ. What the devil wants to do more than anything else is to have you religious. He deals best in religion. Some religions never take you to a church door. Other religions keep you in churches all your life. Does it make any difference? The devil wants you religious. So he says to the people of Corinth, whom he had gotten out of religion, he says to them in verse 4, "For if he that cometh," a guy comes along to preach, a guy comes along to show you something God wants you to see, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached." Let me tell you the Jesus that Paul preached. Paul preached that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again for our justification. If you will believe on that, Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again for our justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. No other Christ. No walking the aisle for Jesus. No bowing your head and repeating the sinner's prayer. I get so sick of hearing somebody repeat sinner's prayer. They're led to believe that by doing that, that not only that they get saved, but that if they don't do that, they can't get saved. Say, oh no, that's not what he means. It's what he says. Subtlety. People believe in a Jesus that doesn't exist. They don't believe in the risen Savior sat down at the right hand of God making intercession for us. They believe in the Jesus of the weeping statue, the sacred heart of the 33-year-old man who walked these shores of Galilee, walked on water, turned water into wine, fed 5,000 with two fishes or whatever it was. They believe in that Jesus. That's not the Jesus Paul preached. Look back in chapter 5. Paul did not preach that Jesus. Why? Because that Jesus who lived here, he was the Son of God, bless your soul. He was the virgin-born, sinless Son of Almighty God. But bless your soul, he died, and he was buried, and he took your sins to hell, and then he was resurrected, and then he went up into heaven, and then he sent back the grace of God and bestowed it upon us. That's the Jesus that Paul preaches. Look at this. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now think of the condition. Died for them and rose again. If a man rose from the dead, what is he? He's alive, that's true. What kind of life has he got? Resurrected life. And Peter said, "And God has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ." And Paul said, "Let me tell you something. We don't think about him as he lived in this earth." Look at verse 16. "Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, as I just described him, virgin-born, sinless Son of Almighty God." Notice now he says, "Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more." Paul's not trying to teach Jesus in the flesh. Paul doesn't go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the doctrine thereof, and try to get people to live that way. Why in the world should a preacher today go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and try to get you to live the way Jesus and the 12 apostles lived? You're not with them. Jesus is in heaven. You're here. "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Satan doesn't like that. Satan wants you to believe that you can be like Jesus. WWJD. It should be WWJST. What would Jesus say today? Not WWJD. You know, I see, it's ironic to me. Jesus walked everywhere he went. He never had a wardrobe. He wore the order of the day, the robes, the sandals. He, the virgin-born Son of Almighty God, could have come into the earth at any point that He chose, and that's where He chose. And I find great, almost out loud laughing irony about a bumper sticker on an SUV that says WWJD. The first thing is He wouldn't drive an SUV. And it's not about greenhouse gases. The second thing is He'd say, air what? You call it air conditioning? The third thing is He would say, sell out and have all things common. And people who drive SUVs are not about to sell out and have all things common. I like those things. I can never afford one, but I like them. Great big machines. Ain't nobody going to run this thing over. That's the way you feel when you're in it. But it's like getting in a Hummer. Knock me off the road! I've never seen a Hummer wrecked. I reckon they do get wrecked. But listen, folks, that's not the Jesus we either know nor worship. Sometimes when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm humbled by, yes, by the Lord and what He did, and yes, by the fact that it was the virgin-born Son of Almighty God living on this earth, giving up His throne in glory and coming down here. He said in prayer in John chapter 17, restore unto me the glory which I had with you from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world. I stand in awe of that. I stand in awe of the people who live there. I stand in awe of the people who were called. He said, many are called, few are chosen. And I'm in awe of that. But then when I think, that same Lord and Savior, that same Messiah, that same Emmanuel died on the cross for my putrid sins. He took my sins to hell and left them there. And I'm in more awe that when God raised Him from the dead, He didn't drag my putrid sins out of hell with Him. He left my sins right down there where they belong. And He raised Him triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, and then said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll take you up there with me. And that reduces me to tears. He did that for me? Come on, you know me! And He did that for me? Yep. And He did it for you. He died for you. He paid the penalty for you. Called you unto Himself. Satan don't want that told. Satan wants you to think about the lowly Galilean with his big fisherman buddies. Satan wants you to think about the Sermon on the Mount. Or as Mo Rector used to love to say, he used to went to church and heard the Sermon on the Mount. Satan wants you to think about stuff like that because he loves you in religion. I doubt if Satan loves religion. I don't think he loves it, but he loves you in religion. He does. I've had people say, and you probably, maybe some of you have had this question ask you, say, do you really not take up a collection? Yeah, I really don't take up a collection. So, well, how's your church funded? I'm not sure it is. Say, how do you pay your bills? Well, there's always the money there. Praise God, there's a basket sitting back there. Is that one of those high-priced baskets? Bro, what's the name of that basket? Oh, good. I'm glad we don't have a Longaberger basket back there. Y'all would think we were in High Cotton or something. Cut your paycheck in half. What? Oh, yeah, right. There you go. First things first, man. Get them big brass ones where they can hear whether or not you put paper or coin in them. Yeah. Listen, folks. I'm just kidding about all that stuff. But Satan loves the religion. He even loves that. Satan loves the passing of the offering plate. He does. Watch a church service where they show the whole service on television sometime. And watch what happens when they pick up the collection. It always tickled me that, and you can hear the same thing in this crowd too, but it always tickled me that when they would do that on the radio, and you could tell that they're doing the offertory. You can hear the organ playing, or someone singing a special number, and out in the crowd, you can hear, just people making noises, but I always think, it's when the plate passes in front of them, they're making, I don't really think it is, but it's like I'm imagining that. But Satan loves all that because he loves the religion. He loves what people do. And he loves them to think about Jesus in another light. Think of Jesus back there. He even loves to have people preach the Jesus of prophecy because then they can claim something that they're not, like claiming that that the church today is the real Israel. See, we've got all that. We fit into this prophecy. No, we don't fit into that prophecy. See, yeah, but this is just like us. Well, maybe just like us, but it's not the us in the prophecy. The prophecy was all aimed toward the nation of Israel, and we're not the nation of Israel, period. Satan loves that Jesus because he can make him, that Jesus, because he's not here to defend himself, he can make that Jesus out to be anything he wants him to be Hence, 320 denominations naming the name of Jesus. Hence, myriads of independent churches who do the same thing, only just call it something different. Notice, back in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, we don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. We preach the Jesus who is in heaven, our intercessor. We preach the Jesus who died for our sins. We preach the Jesus who is our Savior because we believe on Him. So he says in verse 4, he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, which we have not preached. And then he says, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received. When Paul went to the Corinthians, he taught them about the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, when he taught the Corinthians, Christ sent me not to baptize. It's like they didn't believe him. So they got this one to baptize in his name and this one to baptize in their name. They're getting these baptisms done. And Paul chided them real bad for it. And then when he explained it all to them, he said, for by one Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit of God, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Well then, water, a font that you sprinkle out of, or sling, or the dipping of the pastor on the baby's head, or a pool back here that has chlorinated water in it, which the Lord would never have set foot in. Sorry. A chlorinated pool of water when somebody says, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, now you got it. No. Christ sent me not to baptize, Paul said, but to preach the gospel. Because we're by one Spirit all baptized into one body. What would the use be for another baptism? And sure enough, if the Holy Spirit of God has come unto you, there's no other Spirit available to you from the Lord. So if you received another Spirit, you know, like I had a woman one time tell me that she had the spirit of divination concerning tobacco. I said, really? What does this spirit do for you? She says, well, I can tell who smokes. I said, me too. Just walk past them. She said, you could be fooled by that. And I said, well, I don't think that being fooled by that is a big deal. So I said, what does this spirit do for you otherwise? And she couldn't think of anything. And I said, well, if all it's doing is showing you who smokes, isn't there something you're supposed to be saying to these people who smoke? Oh, prayers! He says, that's it. I pray for them. I said, well, pray for them anyway. I said, why is it you need to know their name to pray for them? Lord, there's somebody in this crowd that smokes. Why don't you make him hate that stuff? Or whatever. You think the Lord couldn't handle that kind of prayer? Isn't the Lord going to straighten out your prayers before they get past the ceiling anyway? According to that Romans chapter 8, he is. So you see, people get these other ideas that there's a spirit attached to them. They think spirits are going to move them. As a matter of fact, they sing songs. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Duck. Oh, that's not in the words, is it? Folks, if there's a spirit floating around this place, it's not of the Lord. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in you. If you're lost, you don't have the Spirit of God in you. And if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in you. And therefore, the Spirit of God is here in you. And there ain't no spirit floating around in here of the Lord. And if it's a sweet spirit, I'm glad it's a sweet spirit and not a sour one. But it's not of the Lord. It's not doing anything for the Lord. As a matter of fact, it will do harm to the Lord's Word if it gets the chance to. Don't trust those other spirits. They're not from the Lord. So then he goes on. In the last part of verse 4 he says, or another gospel which you have not accepted. Well, what would be a gospel that is not accepted? Paul preached the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. He preached that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. Told everybody, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What then would be another gospel that they had not received? Or not accepted? Another gospel would be, when you heard the gospel about Jesus Christ, did you repent of your sins? Did you confess them? And as our friend would say, who do we confess them to? Another gospel. How about the one that says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the promises unto you and to your Father. That's a gospel. Sure is, but it's the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of Christ, nor is it the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Another gospel, which Paul did not preach. Satan, in his subtlety, wants people to believe another gospel, just like he wants them to accept other spirits, just like he wants them to think in terms of the Jesus of the 33 years, instead of the Jesus who is the one mediator between God and men. Paul says, if any of these three things come your way, you might well bear with them, and they would be all, any one of the three, would be of the devil. So he describes the people who might bring them to you. In this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, he describes the people who will bring them to you. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. By the way, the apostles of Christ that Paul are referring to is that these people, these false prophets, false apostles and deceitful workers who transform themselves, make themselves out to be of the same nature, power structure, and utility of God of the 12 apostles. They call their churches apostolic. Some even put that name in their title. The church title has apostolic in it. If a church title has apostolic in it, let me tell you something they're not talking about. They're not talking about the Apostle Paul. They're talking about being like the 12. They're going to pray to receive the power of speaking in tongues. They're going to anoint the sick's head with oil and try to get them healed. They're going to pray for people to try to take away their sins, and on and on and on. That's apostolic. It's what the 12 apostles did. It's what the 12 apostles' disciples, their disciples did, following the apostles' doctrine, like in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen, in Acts chapter 8 with Philip. They did. Philip went down to Samaria, preached the gospel of the kingdom, laid his hands on people, and he himself spoke in tongues and did miracles and wonders and signs among them. The people couldn't do it, however. Only Philip could do it. Because, you see, Philip had received an anointing from one of the apostles. So Peter and John go down there, and they lay hands on those people down at Samaria, and then they got the Holy Ghost, and they could do what Philip did. Well, you don't know anybody they can do that. I've watched the laying on of hands and the anointing of oil. I've listened to people speak the gobbledygook that's called speaking in tongues today. And I've listened to people as they did that, thinking it was of the Lord, and had people who interpreted some things tell me that they heard an interpretation that said, "Why, those are curse words. That's not of the Lord." Well, Satan's got these guys, and they're doing this. They're false apostles, they're deceitful workers, and they try to make out like they are like the apostles. There's a great, great, great old theater in downtown Birmingham which went to total ruin until the Apostle Johnny rented it. The Apostle Johnny held church there. And in the lobby of that thing, he had this gigantic candle business. The Apostle Johnny's Candles. I've often thought, gee, I wonder if that place ever burned down. Apostle Johnny, one of the guys that worked for me, said, "Why don't you come down there and talk to him, Jerry?" I said, "I think I'll pass." We're acting worse than words, yeah. Pun jokes are not pun. Paul says of these people, it isn't any wonder they do this. Transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Verse 14, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Let me give you a great dispensational truth. Some of you know this. Some of you have used it. Peter described Satan as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Paul described Satan as transformed himself into an angel of light. Today, dispensation of grace, Satan looks good. He looks good to the naked eye. He looks good to the natural eye. He looks good to those who, even though they might even be saved, would be drawn off into the natural comfortability of religion. Satan looks like an angel of light. So he says, okay, you got Satan looking like an angel of light. How many times have you ever seen, even on some stargazer's billboard or sign, yard sign, somebody's going to read your palm, you know, one of those people. Or on churches, or in church ads. How many times have you seen some depiction of someone supposedly Jesus, and it shows this brilliance, usually by straight lines, shows this brilliance up behind them? How else would you show an angel of light? Check those people out. You know something? When you run into a bunch of people somewhere who have learned, because of someone's willingness to show them, that you can only be approved of God if you rightly divide. In other words, you see what God said as He said it, where He said it, to whom He said it. And you don't mix up those Gospels, and you don't mix up those spirits of the world and so forth in with the things of the Holy Spirit. Only if someone rightly divides can they look at those signs and say, that's of the devil. You think I'm kidding? Why don't you get into a car with a bunch of people who go to various religions, drive down the road, come to one of those places. You'll all talk about how much you think that's wrong that that woman or man happens to be a palm reader. But how about that statue? Is that Jesus? Tain't Jesus. It's not even the Jesus of here. It's an angel of light. And Satan is the one who transformed himself into that. And he's got a light that he wants to show you that will lead you into darkness. The Bible says, and the Bible, by the way, the Word of God is magnified above His name. The Bible says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's not that brilliant angel of light. It's not that statue of Jesus that's spotlighted. Those are Satan transforming himself as an angel of light. So then there's all these guys, men, women, boys, girls, and now homosexuals and lesbians, who are standing in front of those statues. And that shouldn't surprise us either. Look at the next verse, verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. In other words, these guys are, whatever they are, whichever persuasion they happen to be, they're transformed. How'd they get transformed? That angel of light transformed them. You know, I've read a lot of the words that are printed in the press especially, and sometimes in more deep journalism. I've read a lot of the words that some of the homosexuals and lesbians who insist upon their ordination, etc., have said. I've read their words. I don't think you would ever find anybody any more sincere than them. If you think you're going to find them in some insincere thought or some frivolous action, not so. The only thing is they don't care about nor pay any attention to what the Word of God says. Satan loves that. Satan loves them to not think that the power of God unto salvation is the gospel of Christ. And I saw a headline the other day, and I was too sickened by the headline to read the article, but it was very true. It said, Presbyterians face same choices Episcopalians did. Who's next? What difference does it make? Religions are all run by the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, this man who has fallen. He said, God said, you're going to die like a man. People don't know the Bible says that about him either. He that cometh preaches another Jesus, the subtlety of Satan wins. He that cometh shows you another spirit, Satan wins. He that cometh shows you, preaches another gospel and gets you to believe a different gospel for salvation, Satan wins. It's not hard. He's got ministers that are transformed into the ministers of righteousness. What are they teaching as ministers of righteousness? Good stuff. Ten Commandments stuff. Thou shalt not. They just don't teach the blood of Jesus Christ is going to cleanse them. They don't teach the blood of Jesus Christ has paid for their sins. They don't teach that we've already received the atonement. They don't teach that the gospel of Christ is simple. And they don't teach that all you have to do is trust Christ as your Savior. They don't teach that. Why not? They don't want to. Why not? Satan don't want them to. And he's leading. He's leading. He's the God of this world. Now what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I don't know. I don't know. We're in this world until the Lord takes us out of here. However, what we've just gone over, you go back and reread it. You take it to note. Cause. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I used to wonder, how could Paul say this verse? How could he mean this? And then I noticed the word we in this verse. And literally, in 2 Corinthians, the word we is Paul and Silas and Timothy. He also included Titus in there later, and another brother that doesn't have a specific name in the book. But when he says we, that's who he's literally talking about. What I want to know is ye. Can ye say this? Paul says in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Titus and whoever that fifth guy was, they were not ignorant of Satan's devices. How about you? How about me? How about us living in 2006 in New Braunfels, Texas and thereabouts? Are we ignorant of his devices? Have we paid any attention lately to what Satan's doing in the world around us? Which little idol did he build up this year and which one will he bump off next year? Which little idol will he add to your collection in the hopes that you will one day pay more attention to that little idol than you do the Lord? Which little spiritual interference is he going to bring your way under a device that heretofore you thought to be a good device. How will Satan's devices affect you? And will you notice them? Will you learn from what the Word of God says about him? Will you learn how he said? Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Will you learn what the Word of God says about him? Will you not be afraid to confront Satan? I'm not talking about charging hell with a water bucket. And I'm not trying to talk about rebuking Satan. I'm talking about taking the Word of God and putting it forth in your mind so that you don't even have an effect, or he has no effect on you. So that you're not affected by the wiles that come your way. Verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, did you know the devil was wily? You found out how subtle he was back there in 2 Corinthians 11. Did you also know that he was wily? And he's a lot sharper than Wile E. Coyote, by the way. He's wily. You know what wily means? Able to get and do where others can't approach. He's wily. And he looks really good, like an angel of light. Or as the country song says, he had blue eyes and blue jeans. Sometimes he looks like a female. Sometimes he looks like what he is. But most of the time he hides what he really looks like. Nobody sees him as he really is. He's too wily for that. Satan doesn't like being exposed. But the Bible exposes him. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, did you know that he wasn't even thinking of you? Even right now, the devil wants to stop the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's not thinking of you, even if you are one of his, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, I believe it was. You are of your father, the devil. He is a liar and the father of it. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. If you're lost, you are of the devil, and he's not paying attention to you because he wants the testimony of Jesus Christ and the dying on the cross for your sins and the being raised for your justification. He wants that stopped. So if you're lost, why don't you trust Christ as your Savior? Now, I will warn you that when you trust Christ as your Savior, not only will you be saved eternally, but Satan's going to take notice of you and try to stop your testimony. He just is. That's what he does. That's part of the wiles. The whole armor of God is all spiritual, never physical. Because of this, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So you put on the whole armor of God and you stand. If you've got on the whole armor of God, then you've got a shield of faith, and you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Satan will not knock you down. He won't get around you and do a blind side on you. If you put on the whole armor of God, you're going to be strong enough to stand and not be knocked down, because the only defense against the wiles of the devil is the armor. You can't have the armor if you're lost. But if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you can. You can study verse 14 through verse 18, and you can find those parts of the armor, and you can find out by word definition in your Bible how to put on the whole armor of God if you want to. If you don't want to, then rest assured, the wiles of the devil are going to get you. Rest assured, you'll be ignorant of his devices. And rest assured, another Jesus, another Spirit, or another gospel might someday captivate you. But if you put on the whole armor of God, God Almighty's whole armor will protect you and show you the path of life. Let's stand to be dismissed, folks.